Paul writes this letter to them, this second letter to Thessalonica, to help them deal with this issue about being faithful to the point of not giving up on your faith, and Jesus is coming back, you know, but we don't know when. So while reminding the Thessalonians that evil exists, the apostle was careful to assure them that God is in control. And so that's where we have, sometimes we have a problem. If God is in control, why do bad things happen to good people? And, bad things will happen because of the world we live in, and there are sinful people in our world, and they want to do what is opposite of God. But God has a divine plan, and it's going to come, it's going to be fulfilled. It's our part to get on board, or get on with the program, and be faithful to Christ, and trust Him that He's going to take us through the difficulties, through the joyous times, to our own death, or to the return of Jesus. So the first part is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. I think it's interesting how that Paul words this. He says, 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet Him." So let us clarify some things here about Christ and His return. The King James has it, "I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." So, it's an odd way. I thought it was an odd way of saying that by our faith and understanding that Jesus is returning, and our gathering together as a group of individuals, let us now hear what Christ is saying to us, and what Paul is presenting to the church at Thessalonica. Paul proceeded to the main theme of the book. He wrote with the intention of correcting their thoughts about the second coming. The apostle referred to the coming of the Lord as the gathering together. So be like a congregation gathering together, while the return of Jesus is the gathering together of all who are followers of Him, all who are followers of Jesus Christ, that when Jesus returns, He will gather all of His followers together. And goes along with the idea in the book of Hebrews, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." So the writer to the Hebrews was saying, don't give up on being together as a body of believers. You know, don't quit on that. So Paul, the passage is a reference to the present assembling of companies of believers on earth. Paul likened the catching away of the saints into the air to meet and to forever be with the Lord, to our assembly together as the body of believers. So his first letter, he told the Thessalonians that the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise from the grave, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up or gathered together and to meet Him in the air. So that's where we see this continuation of the first letter, which we mentioned was only a few months prior to this. So the gathering together will be unto Him, unto Christ. All right. Any questions? Glenda, will you write down the questions so we can answer them? Okay, all right. Just wanted to make sure. If you have questions, save them for next week. Glenda's going to be teaching next week. Yeah. All right, verse 2, 3, and 4. Let me read it out of this version, 2, 3, and 4. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. All right, so what's going on? Paul's, the church at Thessalonica, that's the reason we said he wrote the letter, was that they thought that they'd already missed it. Jesus came, well, first of all, they died and missed it. Now they're going through severe persecution, and Christ came and you didn't even know it. So they were, there was always these deceivers. I think it's kind of ironic in a sense that you have the early church and you have Paul and the apostles and those who were with Jesus speaking and preaching and teaching in this infant church. And then you have people who haven't a clue what they're talking about, but they're making up their doctrines and making up things as they go. I think that sounds familiar. People making things up as they go. So people in Thessalonica were being told that the day of the Lord has already begun, that Jesus came and you all missed it. Paul says, don't believe them, even if they claim to have had spiritual visions. No. Whenever people build a doctrine and build a church on spiritual visions, more than likely it is not correct. But the sole authority for our faith and for our understanding of the church and of the coming of Christ is taken from scriptures. So if someone has a scripture that they feel that they can want to build a church on, that to build the church on the scriptures and on what Christ is saying, that's different than people who have visions and they eat too much pizza and they see things that aren't real. So don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. So people would write letters to these churches and sign Paul's name to it. So, they were quite sneaky in their approach to deception. Verse 3, don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Okay, so Paul's letting them know that the time of the Antichrist, for us, we look at this in the timeline of the church, that Jesus has said that he would return. But one of the things that in the prophetic picture is the temple in Jerusalem is a mosque, and that's not the temple for the Jewish people. And so it's kind of like one of the last things to be fulfilled in the scriptures and in prophecy that that has to be fulfilled is that the temple, the Jewish temple, has to be rebuilt, and it's built on where the mosque is where it needs to be built. Underneath the mosque, is the rock, and the rock is where Abraham would have offered Isaac as a sacrifice on that mountain peak there, and on that rock. And that's where the first and second temple were built. Okay, and then the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the Crusaders, they built a Crusader church there, and they operated it for 50, 70 years, however long they controlled Jerusalem. Well, they left it, and so the Muslims took it over, And, you know, the Jewish people, well, I always wondered why didn't the Hebrews, why didn't the Jewish people, why didn't they lay claim to the mosque or lay claim to that church whenever the Crusaders left? Well, the problem was in their understanding of the Old Testament, the priests, they had to be purified in order to step on or walk on that temple, in that area. And if they did so, they were defiling God. So they didn't want to defile God, and they needed to be purified, okay? So how do they get purified? Well, there's the ashes of the red heifer. Remember we talked about that? There were 5 red heifers taken from Texas, not taken, but given from Texas, to the Temple Mount group in Jerusalem, and 2 of those red heifers are perfect. And this is a rare thing. And what happens is the priests of the temple have to be purified by the ashes of the red heifer. I think this has happened maybe 7 times in history. And so they are, according to some people, they're going to do this ceremony in the spring of this coming year. And so we find that purifies the priesthood. They already have the priesthood lined up. They already have chosen a high priest, and they know the line of Aaron, who would be the priest. And so they've been schooled and have the garments and everything in place for the priesthood to take place, and they will be able to occupy the mount. So, in order for the Antichrist to come, okay, that temple has to be built, because 3.5 years into this peace in Jerusalem and the worship in the temple, the Antichrist will go into the temple and defile the temple and claim himself to be God. So we don't have a temple yet. So I think that's one of the only things left to happen before Christ returns. It's not in the lesson. I just thought I'd throw that in there. You can do all that next week, Linda. Just throw all those things in. Yeah, you can elaborate a little more on it. I won't be here, so I can't pick on you then, so I'll do it now. Pardon? I could text her. Yeah. I could send her a text. Hi, Glenda, how are you? So, oh well. So Paul admonished the believers about misinterpreting what had been written or accepting forgery. So the what goes on in our faith, and even like what's happening in Israel, and there are many different videos on what's going to happen in Jerusalem and why things can't happen the way it is. Well, it's all coming together, and it's all coming to a place where we focus on Christ and, you know, a great revival and a great falling away. So all of those things are taking place. What else? They feared these desperate ones might suffer loss at the coming of the Lord. So they were concerned about, you know, about their own life, and they were concerned about the punishment or the not punishment, but the injustice that would come upon them for their faith. And so they're kind of upset about it. And the Greek prefix anti has 2 meaning, against and instead of. So the Antichrist, that is someone who is against, anti, or he has come instead of Christ. And Satan not only opposes Christ, but he also wants to be worshipped and obeyed instead of Christ. There is a documentary on World War II, and where Hitler is the Messiah, and how that he took the Third Reich and he set himself up as God, basically, and he forced the churches out, except the Catholic Church, and he kept them around in order for him to force the church to either back him or to be or they would be destroyed. And there was a point where Hitler had a number of priests killed, and then there was a point where there were priests who were in charge of concentration camps and killing people, killing the Jews and the less than human people that the Germans thought. So, but what was going on is he was replacing the symbols that they had of Christ and the martyr and following Christ and be willing to die for the Führer, die for your fatherland, and that he was going to bring this wonderful, glorious place, bring people back to the right heritage. And if ever there was a person who resembled the Antichrist, it was Hitler. And so, and of course, he was involved in the occult, and his SS were very much a part of the occult. So, the spirit of lawlessness, chapter 2, verse 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? Okay, so Paul is reminding them about his previous messages. And you know that, you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time has come. So when we're talking about the Antichrist, there's a lot of anti-God things going on, but the Antichrist will not be revealed until his time has come. So going back to the understanding, God is in control. God controls all of these things. One of the unique things is that in 1948, Israel became a nation. In 1947, I believe it is, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was coming to a, it's like the preparing of the land for the Hebrew people to return. And so God has that all in place. Now, as horrible as the Holocaust was, it was that disaster that prompted the UN and Britain to give the people of Israel a homeland. Now, in 1948, Israel and the homeland was a desert, and there was nothing there. It wasn't until the Hebrews, the Jews, came that they started to establish it, and it goes back to the prophecy, there'd be flowers in the desert and all these things growing because, you know, they would initiate this and it would begin. So don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time has come. So that's the Antichrist. And so for this lawlessness is already at work secretly. So if you think about it, in our society, lawlessness, defund the police, I'm getting political, but defunding the police, having people not be responsible for their crimes. So it's this secret lawlessness, and when the time of the Antichrist comes, it will be the entire world in this predicament, this lawlessness. And it will remain secret until one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So what happens in that those little frame in that little framework of that verse is very important, because the lawlessness is being held back. So what's holding back lawlessness? It's the church. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the believers in Jesus that are the righteousness of God is holding back evil. And it goes on to say that when the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him. When the church that is holding him back is out of the way. Okay? So that means the church is raptured or taken to heaven, the second coming. The church goes to heaven, and so lawlessness then can have free reign on this world. And he goes on to say, the lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus, so at the end of this 7 years of tribulation, at the end of this 7 years, the lawless one will be destroyed by the return of Jesus. Okay? So we're looking forward to the time in which the church meets Jesus in the air and goes to heaven. Then we have the 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that, Jesus returns and stands on the Mount of Olives, and the Antichrist and all those who are against God will be defeated and be thrown into hell and, awaiting the final judgment, which is the 1,000 years of peace that Jesus rules on the earth. So that all takes place in this little verse here. Then we have verse 9. Is there anything else I want to say in there? So the lawless one will not be revealed until the church has been removed. See? So is the Antichrist alive today? He may be. Is he a political force now? Well, he may be. But who his identity will not really be known until the church is removed, because that's what's holding evil back. So you think about it. Your commitment to Christ and your relationship with Christ is what holds evil back. Well, it's like, I don't feel very powerful. It doesn't matter. the Spirit of God is with you. He's abiding within us, and it's part of who we are, and it's part that evil can't have a full reign until the church is removed. Verse 8. I already read that. Then the man of lawlessness, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So, when Jesus returns, there's no battle. Okay? There's no battle between good and evil. Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. He speaks the word and it's over. So these people in their hatred for God are so blinded. One of the things it talks about is that God will give them a spirit of delusion, meaning that they are so against God that they are delusional to think they can beat God. Well, you look at Satan, that he, whenever he led his rebellion against God, he thought he could defeat God. He's delusional. And you look at some people and you wonder, what planet are they from? Good becomes wrong, bad becomes right. What's going on? That, so there's the spirit's already, there's always been upside down people, but it seems like there's a lot more of them going on now. And Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, that when this time comes, these people will have this delusion. So it's like they are so against God, God gives them what they want. And we'll go on. Oh, I want to read what John wrote in the book of Revelation. It's the defeat of the wicked one. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that they had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So, when it comes to the end, these people, the Antichrist and the false prophet, see, like, they make the Antichrist a religious figure. The false prophet is the religious leader who does, as it were, miracles, deceptive miracles, and people are fooled, and they believe that, you know, if you think about it, how that when the church goes to heaven, all right, when the church is raptured and taken out of the earth, what are those who are left behind going to do? Oh my, we're wicked. I think we should repent. No, those people are away from us. They can't hinder us anymore. And so we're going to rule the earth, and we're going to run this place. And so they get this whole thing going. The Antichrist is going to bring peace, and, you know, we're just going to run the place. And no more restrictions from those old rules that the church and the Jews used to impose upon us. So then you look at what happens at the end. Christ returns, and it's like, you know, you're not. I'm not finished. I'm not done. This isn't your world. It's mine. So verse 9 and 10. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This man will come to do the work of Satan. Counterfeit power and signs and miracles. So that's the false prophet. He will come to do signs and miracles, and he will, you know, his whole purpose is for deception and get people to worship the Antichrist. When Hitler had his Himmler, there was another guy. He was the propagandist. Anyhow, he was like the false prophet. He was just pouring out all of this, spewing out all of this hatred and this deceptions, and he glorified Hitler and put them together. And even one of the films that Hitler made was he was in an airplane coming out of the clouds, coming over Nuremberg, and then he was landed, and then he walks to the streets and people are praising him, and then he gets to the rally and there's thousands upon thousands of people hailing him, and he walks down the middle of it ahead, and he's got his two guys beside him, and they're just walking down this huge pathway to get to where he's going to speak. And it's like, you know, everybody's waving flags, and, you know, and people actually, this is what I never heard this one before. People actually would want to touch Hitler thinking that they could be healed. So we see how far this delusion had gone with the German people. And it was all fed to them by Hitler and this other guy, I forget his name. So anyhow, the man will come to do the work of Satan. Now, so that's like what this will be, all right? He will come with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. That's a sad note. People will refuse to accept the truth. You know, I think of, you know, some of the individuals I worked with at the hospital, some of them were just so anti-God, and, you know, and they would not accept any truth about the scriptures. It was like, no, that's, you don't need to have that. And it was like they believed in, well, other things. And it wasn't Christianity. And so they would not believe in that which would save them. And we think about it at the end, that these people in their delusion are seeing the power of the false prophet. And then you have the message. The message is going to be sent out. We have the 120 witnesses that are from the nation of Israel. And then you have the two brought back from the dead, Elijah and whoever the other guy is, maybe Moses. And they're speaking in Jerusalem, and there's going to be a message. And, you know, so there's going to be a message that these people could repent and turn from their wicked ways, but they refuse to. And 11 and 12, did I read that? So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. So they are condemned for believing evil rather than believing the truth. So Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians, probably about 70 AD, somewhere in there, 60 AD. And, you know, he's writing this to them. They're concerned about people who have died and missed Christ coming. Then they're thinking of those who are being persecuted. Is he really coming back? What, you know, maybe we've missed it, and should we keep on? So Paul gives them more information about the end time and always to be faithful to where you are at in Christ. Any questions? So, sure as clear as mud. Right, Ruth? All right. So it's we did a short version of this this concern of return of Christ and so on. But it's important that we know that God isn't finished yet, and He still has a place for us. He still has a mission for us, and that we will, when He comes, we will go with Him. And when He comes back, we will be there with Him. So we're grateful. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word that is a light to our path and a lamp to our life. We just ask You, Lord, to give us strength for each day. May our hearts be always sensitive to Your Spirit, and help us, Lord, to understand Your word in a way that strengthens us and gives us the ability to speak of Your love and life and forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.